Welcome to Seek Reality with your host, Roberta Grimes. Author and attorney Roberta Grimes will explore and illustrate how she, after an extraordinary experience of light in childhood, has discovered channels of communication to the afterlife and how these implications have an effect on our everyday lives. Please welcome the host of Seek Reality, Roberta Grimes.
Welcome to Seek Reality. I'm Roberta Grimes, and we're coming to you live on the BBN Global Network and TuneIn Radio. Our scheduled guest has the sniffles today, so our guest is going to be your host. And we'll be talking about what the dead consistently tell us is the genuine meaning and message of Jesus. But before you touch your dial, let me assure you that today's conversation is going to have nothing whatsoever to do with Christianity. Nothing. As you'll see, Jesus came to us 2,000 years ago with an extremely important mission that got buried in first century Judaism. The evidence is strong that the religion that we call Christianity, in all its 40,000 plus modern variations, is not at all what Jesus intended. I'll show you later in the hour that what Jesus actually had in mind was, by his own gospel testimony, to abolish all religions and teach us to relate to God individually. And there are good reasons why that's important. He meant to start not just one more religion, but a philosophy, which we know now is an easy method for achieving very rapid spiritual growth. So, wow, has Christianity ever gone off track? But that's okay. We're in the process of fixing this problem and finally revealing the genuine teachings of Jesus to all the world. As you're going to see, the teachings of Jesus are arguably, I would say, the greatest gift that humankind ever has been given. They're the key to solving all our problems today, every one of them. And again, this has nothing to do with any religion. Jesus is not a Christian. I'll repeat that. Jesus is not a Christian. He is much more important than traditional Christianity ever has imagined him to be. We're told now by those that we used to think were dead that actually Jesus came to us 2,000 years ago, quite literally, as God on earth. To be frank, the infant religion that became Christianity was essential 2,000 years ago. Those gospel teachings could not have survived much beyond the time of Jesus if the Apostle Paul had not wrapped them in first century Jewish dogmas to protect them. Thank you, Paul. Without his good work in building a first century Jewish sect around those gospel teachings, the teachings would have been altogether lost to the modern world, and what a loss that would have been. But the problem is that a first century Jewish sect is what Christianity remains to this day. Right? Isn't that true? Christianity prides itself on the notion that the Bible that was assembled in the fourth century is entirely, literally, the inspired word of God. And it remains the eternal last word from God on everything. Fourth century, 1600 years ago. So in the past 1600 years, we've seen advancements in human knowledge in a lot of areas, actually in every other area of our lives. But if we're Christians, we are still supposed to relate to God in precisely the same way that first through fourth century people related to God. Think about that. It's as if we were doing medicine the way they did medicine in the third and fourth centuries. It's as if we were doing everything the same way. Does that make any kind of sense to anyone? And would a loving God really want us to be stuck forever in the fourth century? What if that really wasn't what God intended? How would we even let God now speak to us freshly and give us new information? How would we allow it? Those precious, perfect teachings of Jesus delivered to us, we now know, by God on earth, turn out to be eternal truth. Unlike the rest of the Bible, they are eternal truth. And they're so profound that we need the gospel teachings more today than we ever have. You'll see. We'll be getting to that shortly. But for now, those precious, perfect, eternal gospel teachings are still bound up in that old wrapping of Christian dogmas. And those dogmas, let me repeat, come from the first through the fourth centuries. They're old Jewish teachings. Over the centuries, unfortunately, we've imbued those Christian wrappings with emotion, with tradition, with magical thinking. Talk to a Christian, and I was a Christian nearly all of my life. Let me just say, you've never known a more zealous Christian than I was till I was in my 50s. But the religion has become so important, we've forgotten about the man. After 2,000 years, we've long since forgotten that what we have in the Christian religion is a fourth century wrapping. What's important, above all else, is discovering, understanding, and living by God's eternal truth. I think everyone would agree to that, even if you're not a Christian or have any religion. What's true is what we should be living by. And as Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:31-32. Jesus' mission has always been about his teachings and about finding and following the truth. I want to stress the fact that I speak about Christianity with tremendous love. I have been a Christian virtually all my life. It was very painful for me when I finally understood that what the dead were telling us, and it's very consistent, is that nothing that Christians believe is true. None of it. There's no anthropomorphic God. There's no judgment by any religious figure. There's no fiery hell. There's no condemnation by anybody to any kind of negative place like that. And what is perhaps most important, there is no evidence, and I've looked hard for it for decades. There's no evidence in nearly 200 years of communications from people we used to think were dead that the death of Jesus on the cross has ever made an afterlife difference for a single human being. And the reason for that is simple, because God doesn't judge us. God loves us perfectly. No matter what you do, you are to God the way your own treasured, only perfect 2-year-old child is. So he spilled on the carpet. Who cares? That's how God loves us. God loves us as his only best beloved child. God doesn't judge us. God certainly doesn't want the horrible sacrificial death of Jesus to make him feel better about forgiving us. It's first century Jewish dogma, and it made perfect sense back then. It just makes no sense now, and it turns out, fortunately, not to be true. So it's time now for us, now that we know what's true, it's time for us to try to understand better what that truth is and how to use it. And even though the afterlife evidence shows us that Christianity, all those dogmas just aren't true, another thing that the afterlife evidence does pretty definitively is to show us that the teachings of Jesus are perfectly true. We'll be talking today about how they work and why they work so well. But indeed, he brought us the truth. And if you're a Christian, that's good news. Let's really sit at his feet. Let's open our Gospels. Very few people actually read and understand the Gospels, I'm shocked to say. But let's do that. Let's listen to some of the things that he said, and let's then really try to follow and learn and then follow the truth. I hope you're delighted to be hearing what I'm saying. Again, I love Christianity. I most of all love Jesus, and I certainly love you. But when you see things that are wrong and you can see how harmful they are, all you can do is try so hard to point out to people what's wrong and try to help to set it right. And the evidence is strong now, and it's right there in the Gospels, that Jesus actually wanted to abolish religions and teach us to relate to God directly without a religious middleman. He said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter it yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Matthew 23:13. That is a powerful indictment of religions. If the people who are preaching are not sharing the truth, the unvarnished total truth with the people who look to them for help, they are, you know, worthy of condemnation by Jesus for certain. And we have to be careful and look at, well, you'll see other things he said that are going to make you wince. When I was a child, I read the Gospels over and over again. I read the whole Bible probably 6 times before I gave up in my 50s. And I would come to these passages and I would wince. I'd think, oh, if I were a clergyman, I wouldn't like that. He hated religious traditions. Hated them. He said, why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? You hypocrites. He liked that word, I guess. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Matthew 15:3-9. And that is true. We know now that's true of traditional Christianity. They're precepts of men. They didn't come from God. It turns out that God is far more loving than any religious person ever has dreamed. God is spirit. That's another thing Jesus taught. We'll get to that in a few minutes. I have quotations about that too. But God is spirit, and God is the only thing that exists. Everything else is an artifact of that spirit. Spirit is consciousness, and it's in a range of vibrations from the highest, which is perfect love, to the lowest, which is fear, and all fear's byproducts, hatred, anger, grief, you know, envy, greed, all the negative emotions are at the bottom of the consciousness spectrum. So it's easy then to see that the problem Christianity has, and I would say the core problem Christianity has, is that it teaches us to fear God. To teach people to fear God is the greatest sin I can imagine, because it automatically makes it impossible for them to follow the fundamental rule that Jesus brought us, which is that we should love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. You can't love what you fear. And the reason is simple. They're at opposite ends of this consciousness vibration. People who are Christians actually say, so who's a good God-fearing man? That's a compliment. No one should fear God. God, you are God's best beloved child. There's nothing, you have nothing to fear from God. God is infinite love. That's the highest consciousness vibration, and that's what our source is. And that's where we're hungry to return. And the teachings of Jesus are the easiest way for us to get back there. The doctrines of any religion, I don't care what it is, are not going to be helping you spiritually. They can't, because they teach you to fear, whether it's rules, whether it's God, whatever they teach you to fear. None of the things Jesus says make it sound as if he was trying to establish a new religion. This is true throughout the whole of the Gospels. When you look at what he said about the meaning and purpose of our lives, about love, about forgiveness, he wasn't saying anything about, in fact, he told us not to do what we did and establish a religion around him. He said something very important about God that challenged first century primitives. He said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. He said, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. That's John 6:63. He says, God is spirit. So naturally, Jesus wanted us to relate to God as spirit. He said, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, I would say now in the modern churches, and on the street corners, maybe preaching on TV, perhaps. They want to be seen by men. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's Matthew 6:1-6. There was nothing about that which would make you think he was trying to establish a religion. All of his teachings are individual, and they are meant to teach us how to relate to God as an individual. And the reason is simple. I told you the only thing that exists is consciousness, what we think of as God, and it's perfect love. Your mind and the mind of everybody you know is part of that consciousness, inextricably. You're part of it in the way that a drop of water is part of the sea. You are part of God. Nothing can bring you closer to God than you already are. No religion can, no teaching can, because you are already in God. You are God. You are part of the eternal source. So all he's doing is saying, relate to God in such a way that there is nothing between you. You and God are one. And he teaches that over and over again. He doesn't want us to think of him as unique and unusual. He wants us to think of him as, together with us, all part of God. And he didn't want his teachings packaged in the old wineskin of ancient Judaism. He said, but no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine, those new teachings, into old wineskins, that old Judaism. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. Matthew 9:16-17. He says in a number of places, you can have your religion and my teachings, just keep them separate. He says that in the Gospels. That has been ignored, but no longer, because more and more people are coming to understand that there's thin gruel in religion, but there is meat and nourishment in the teachings. Jesus' teachings are built on a new foundation, and that foundation is not the Bible's Old Testament. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 13:34. He said, do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. That's what the ancient Jews called what we call the Old Testament. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. That's Matthew 5:17. And you hear that and you say, okay, but what does it mean? What do you mean by fulfill? Well, then he tells us. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, too, depend the whole law and the prophets. Matthew 22:37-40. So what's he saying there? He's saying, take the whole of that Old Testament, 2/3 of the Bible, and throw it out. Replace it with my new law of love. That is so important. I've talked in other episodes about the Old Testament. Nobody who calls the whole Bible the inspired word of God can possibly have read it. People say terrible things about the Quranic punishments. They're all in the Old Testament just the same. The only difference is the people who follow them, who are Muslim, are less hypocritical than the Christians who say, oh, I don't have to stone people to death in front of my house door, my daughter, because she was married and she turned out not to be a virgin. It says it in the Old Testament. You got to do that. Bring her right to the house door, stone her to death. You don't have to do that now. Why you don't have to do that now, if it's the inspired word of God and eternal truth, I have no idea. But to me, it's hypocritical. It's either all the inspired word of God, the Bible is, or none of it. So to find in the Gospels that Jesus said, okay, we are advanced enough now in our understanding that we don't have to have that whole passel of really, in some cases, scary and barbaric rules. Instead, love handles it. Love does it all. The God's law of love is supreme. He said that to us 2,000 years ago. To this day, I don't know of a single Christian denomination among the 40,000 odd that apparently exist. That's the latest count I've read. I don't know a single denomination who makes a point of that. Do you? I mean, says we can throw away all the things that are barbaric in the Old Testament. I mean, yes, some of it's pretty. Some of it's nice. I'm not saying it's all bad, but I'm saying there's a lot of lovely things in this world, a lot of beautiful literature, but it isn't the inspired word of God, and neither is the Old Testament. the words that Jesus brought us are eternal truth. They are not only the inspired word of God, they're God speaking. But not that other stuff. He told us that learning perfect love is our whole life's purpose. This is what the dead tell us too. And the reason is simple when you think about it, which is that's the highest vibration. We're here to raise our spiritual vibration, right? So the more perfectly we learn how to love, the better we're going to be able to do that. It's really pretty simple. He says that's where all of our emphasis should be. He says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:25-33. I have to say parenthetically, I hear from people all the time who have had exactly this experience. If it's something that's important to you and you need it and you are following God's word, God's word is simple, love and forgive. That's it. Forget the rest of the Bible. But if you're following that, all kinds of wonderful things keep happening to people. It's really uplifting for me to be privileged to get their emails and calls. Now, we already know Jesus didn't love religions. He tells us living by his teachings is what matters. He says, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, those who have been going to synagogue or going to church, will be cast out into the outer darkness where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8:11-12. Why would he say that? That sounds awful. He's saying simply the people who are living the teachings, living in love, living in forgiveness, they're the ones who will raise their spiritual vibration and get to recline at the table, I guess. But they don't eat in heaven, but that's a technicality. But the people who gave lip service to being the members of a religion, but they didn't really follow the teachings, their vibration will be so low they could even end up in what he called the outer darkness. We think of it as the lowest afterlife level, and it is exactly the way he described it. It's disgusting, smelly, awful, and full of people who are miserably unhappy. You don't want to be there, and it's easy to avoid it. All you need to do is learn perfect love. He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:19-21. I would just add that a whole lifetime on earth is only a minute in eternity. You are an eternal being by definition. You will never begin, you never will end, you are eternal. This lifetime is just an eye blink in eternity. And since that's true, especially since storing up for yourself that eternal treasure of spiritual growth turns out to be so easy, I'll be talking about that in a minute. It's easy as pie. Why not devote a little time here to doing exactly that? I mean, probably you have an IRA, right? You're saving up some retirement funds. The best retirement funds that you can think of storing up is spiritual growth, because the best retirement you can imagine is what's coming after you graduate from this life. Our perspective here is so narrow and so small. We want so little for ourselves. What we have the right to, our birthright, our eternal birthright, is a perfect love and freedom and joy, which only comes when we achieve genuine spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is feeling perfectly loving and perfectly loved forevermore. So to me, that's all good, right? It is incredible, amazing, wonderful, a miracle, quite literally, that when we look at nearly 200 years of afterlife communications, we find they all tell us exactly the same things Jesus said about love, forgiveness, the meaning and purpose of our lives, what God is, what we are. All of it is the same. So we have an independent source of validation, and that allows us to look more deeply at what Jesus said with confidence that what we're looking at is the truth. To understand the gospel teachings, of course, you've got to know that the afterlife evidence affirms also what quantum physicist Max Planck said almost a century ago, which is that the only thing that exists is consciousness energy. Now, Max Planck is a big deal for scientists, but they don't like these things he said. They kind of ignore the things he said, which basically indicate that he found God. He found the genuine source, capital S. Everything is an artifact of consciousness. And of course, as I've said, at its highest vibratory rate, it's perfect love. At its lowest, it is abstract fear. And it's also hatred, anger, pain, every negative, greed, avarice, envy, all those negative things. That's consciousness vibration at a very low rate. And that's why fear-based religions, and I'm sad to say Christianity is a fear-based religion, are going to be useless to you in helping you to grow spiritually. Because you cannot love what you fear. This is a problem. It's a problem because you came to Earth specifically to learn how to love and grow spiritually. That's the reason why the universe exists. We can't think of, I mean, there may be another reason. We have no ability to find out what the other reason is. But it seems that the whole reason the universe exists is to give us a place to come for this brief little afternoon in a spiritual gym and grow spiritually. But we can't do that if we're immersed in fear. We have got to learn to love God as Jesus commanded us to do it. First commandment, number one, and it turns out to be the basis for spiritual growth. You can't grow spiritually while you fear God. Jesus brought that new revelation that God's only law is the law of love. That's it. He reiterates it over and over. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Luke 6:35-36. He says, you've heard it said that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that's old news. He says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is a great point. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Don't even the tax collectors do that? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you going to do? What more are you doing than anybody else is doing? Don't even the Gentiles do that? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:43-48. Now, I have seen clergymen say that Jesus didn't mean perfect. He meant try. He meant good enough. He never, ever says try or good enough. He says be perfect. The only way to be perfect is to really learn. Give your all to learning and growing spiritually. And as I said at the last hour, that's fun. Have you ever been in love? Really in love? We've all probably once or twice. You know what that feels like? Being well developed spiritually feels like that all the time. With everything and everybody, including yourself. That's spiritual growth. It's perfect, beautiful love. So it's all good. There's nothing hard about it. It's actually easy to do. You've just got to do it in the right way and doing the right things. And you've got to give up the things that get in your way. Let's talk a little bit about love. I think most of us think of the love that we have for our families as love. But the problem is that it's what A Course in Miracles calls special loves. The people that we love really a lot, but we don't love other people, A Course in Miracles says those are as counterproductive as special hates. And the reason is simple. We are meant to love universally. In order to do that, the first thing we've got to do is learn perfect forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is something, and I didn't understand before I started this journey of really trying to follow the gospel teachings, and that was about 5.5 years ago. I didn't understand that forgiveness has to come first, but it does. Until you've learned to forgive even before anything bad happens, so your forgiveness happens completely and perfectly, and yes, you can do it, and there are reasons why it works. But until you've learned that, you're going to be doing your special loves. Some people will be more important to you than others. I will look at my grandchildren and see little halos around their heads, but their little friends, not so much. No, that's not what Jesus talks about. He wants us to love everybody. He says that over and over again. Don't just love your brothers. What reward do you get? Even the Gentiles. That's what he called people who weren't Jews. Even the Gentiles love only the people that that are in their families, their special people. You've got to love everyone. We're going to talk about forgiveness. If I have time in this hour, I'll talk about some of the ways that we can learn to make forgiveness actually pretty easy. Jesus' disciple, Peter, said to him, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Up to 7 times? That was sort of a sacred number back then. Jesus said, "I don't say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Every time. In The Fun of Growing Forever, I show you how to make universal forgiveness not only possible, but actually easy. You'd be amazed at how easy these exercises are. You can do them with your regular stuff you're doing every day. You don't have to. It's just not hard. All of us who are a little bit older are aware, and I think maybe even younger people are aware that the world is just not going well. Things are getting worse and worse. There was a time when we didn't have nearly the negative energies, the hatreds, the anger, the fear that we have now. We're being told that's the problem is that the consciousness of the planet is at such a low rate, so fear-based, that the literally advanced beings are having to intervene and raise the spiritual vibration of the planet. If you're listening now, you're probably part of that process. And Jesus' teachings are the easiest way for us to do that. He taught us that if we will strictly follow his gospel teachings on love and forgiveness, we will bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. That is his promise. He even taught us to pray for that to happen as part of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. He taught us to pray for it, and he taught us how to make it happen. And he taught his simple first century followers a lot about what the kingdom of heaven on earth is like and how to make it happen. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this, it's smaller than all the other seeds, but when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And I love this one. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." Matthew 13:31-33. That's exactly what happens. Because all our minds are that part of that one eternal mind. If even a few percent of the people on the earth would strictly follow the gospel teachings, and it's easy and it's fun and it makes you happy, so there's no downside, would seriously follow those teachings, we would raise the spiritual vibration of the entire planet. We would be that leaven in the loaf. We would be the ones who would bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. We have it in our power to do it. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a child and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever will humble himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18:1-4. My experience has been that people who have a very high spiritual vibratory rate, and I do have people I've met in this work who are friends, and it's clear that they are spiritual. I mean, they're so spiritual, nothing matters to them other than the joy of loving and serving others. They're like children. Adult priorities don't matter to them. It's as if we return to who and what we truly are. We get rid of all the angers, the hatred, the striving, the jealousy, the grubbing for money, all of those things which are of the earth and really are not important at all. They're a distraction, really. They're here for us to push against, to get past, to get over. They're just more machines in that spiritual gym. And I don't go to a gym, but I don't know a better analogy than this. We come here having chosen in advance which spiritual machines we're going to get on in that gym. Will it be the one of losing a child or having a terrible illness or a horrible marriage? Or who knows, hosts of things. We could have chosen these negative things in our lives, because when we get on that machine and really, really work with that horrible machine, we can grow spiritually like we cannot grow in the afterlife levels or really anywhere else. So that's what it's all about. We take it seriously, but we shouldn't. We should take the growth seriously. That's really all that we should be taking seriously from it. The reason learning to forgive is so simple is this. You have things that you are become angry about, that you have trouble forgiving, and you teach your mind to react that way to, you know, your brother-in-law or the plane being late or all these other things. The more you react, the more you're going to have these things bug you. If instead, when you just, even before, when you know something's going to bug you, you just ball it up, gather it all up into a ball, put the people in it too, just wad it up and push it away, saying, I love you, I bless you, I forgive and I release, and do that every time. You'll find doing that takes away, you may need to do it twice, especially when you're not used to doing it. But if you do it every darn time, your mind is lazy. It's not going to keep offering up things to tick you off. If you refuse to be ticked off for a month or two, if you will do that exercise for a month or two, whenever something might bother you, you'll find it's like all those levers that people used to pull on the outside are just disengaged inside. You'll feel peaceful in your brother-in-law's presence. You won't care about the auto accident somebody else caused or whatever else would have driven you crazy before. I can testify to this because I used to have the worst temper in the world. And then I started taking Jesus's teaching seriously. Now nothing ever bothers me, and I am happy like you cannot imagine. You've been listening to Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes live on the BBM Global Network and TuneIn Radio. Thank you for joining us. My friend, you are a powerful, eternal being. You never began and you never will end. And when you really understand all the implications of that fact, it's going to change everything in your life for the better. Our guest next week will be Elizabeth Boisson. She's a beautiful and inspiring woman, and she has organized a dynamic organization called Helping Parents Heal. The loss of a child at any age is for most of us the worst pain we can imagine. Elizabeth suffered the unthinkable pain of losing a child, and then she made of her loss something really beautiful. Helping Parents Heal, a fast-growing organization, deservedly so, is a model for the way we all will be handling grief in the second half of this century, and I'm delighted to be a member of her organization. Please join us next week for a beautiful and inspiring conversation with a truly remarkable human being. This week, our guest has been your host. We've been talking about the genuine Jesus, his meaning and his messages as they've been validated by people, so many people we used to think were dead. While the Christian dogmas turn out to be wrong, we can prove now that Jesus is exactly right. So if you've been wondering why Christianity hasn't been able to do more to help and inspire people worldwide over the past 2,000 years, it may be just because it was doing it wrong. Christianity has been concentrating on teaching dogmas. From now on, though, Christians have the power to open the gift of the gospel teachings that's been preserved for us for 2,000 years and just throw away that wrong Christian wrapper. Christians own the truth. They own the truth. And it's time for Christians and for all the rest of us who are sincere about trying to help the world to narrow our focus to better understanding the greatest ministry in human history, the easiest and most effective way for anyone to grow spiritually, and the only way that you and I can together save this world from destruction. This is the only thing that will work. And that makes it easy to choose, don't you think? I mean, now is the time. Let us together open our Gospels and begin the greatest human turnaround in at least, the last 50,000 years. Some people have said to me, why didn't Jesus speak up sooner? Jesus is speaking up now. He's speaking to many people and saying much the same thing. We're finding now in surveys, more and more people are becoming totally unreligious. And that's good news. Many people say they're not religious now, they're more spiritual. Some just plain say, I don't believe anything. Doesn't matter. In order for people to begin to know the truth, we first have to clear the falsehoods out of their minds. So it's a good thing. I greet it as a positive sign that more and more people are becoming less and less religious. It's as if the field of our hearts is being cleared for fresh seeding with the truth. And this is being done by Jesus. We're being told this by people we used to think were dead. I guess, why didn't Jesus do it sooner? People ask me that. I don't know why, because now it must be done. I think that out of respect for us, Jesus had hoped we would get a clue a lot sooner. The teachings are in the Gospels. They've been there for 2,000 years. There's no earthly reason we wouldn't have figured out sooner that the traditions of Christianity are basically bunk. He tells us not to follow traditions anyway, but to follow his teachings. It's all in the Gospels. But the problem has been that it's been too easy. The notion that all we have to do is accept Jesus as our personal Savior and we go right to the head of heaven's line is just too easy. So people have said, okay, I don't need to follow those teachings. I'll just give me a good solid B in loving because I got the get out of hell free card. I took Jesus as my personal Savior. That's too easy. It's not true and it's too easy. And I think that's the reason why so few people have understood how important it was to open those Gospels and really read those teachings. But it's not too late. Now is the time. There is no time, by the way, where the dead are. There's no time where Jesus is. There's no time in God. So they don't even notice really how much time has passed. To us, it seems like a darn long time, but it doesn't. It doesn't to them. But now is the time. Now is the time, here is the place, and we are the way. So what I'm asking you to do is to think very seriously about the possibility that God may be calling you to open your heart and to try to understand better what it is you're meant to do to help to save the world from destruction, because it is that stark at this point. I think we all know that. I mean, we know how many countries now have nuclear weapons. We now know how inept and corrupt our governments have become. This seems relatively new. So it's time for us to say, okay, we have the power to fix it. Let's look at how to do that. As you know, my nonfiction books are Liberating Jesus, My Thomas, Flying High in Spirit, The Fun of Dying, The Fun of Staying in Touch, and now The Fun of Growing Forever. You can find recent episodes of Seek Reality on bbmglobalnetwork.com and earlier episodes on webtalkradio.net and on iTunes. For more information about any of this or to contact me, just go to robertagrimes.com and I answer every email. Meanwhile, dear friends, this has been Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes. Please enjoy and make the most of this coming week in Hour One Reality, knowing that you are a powerful, eternal being and you are infinitely loved.
This has been Seek Reality with your host, Roberta Grimes. Tune in each week and discover the nature of reality and God, past, present, and future in a way that can only be told by Roberta Grimes on the next episode of Seek Reality.